Well, good morning, church.
Morning.
It's so good to see you this morning. So as Daryl shared, this is still the Easter season where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ, that the tomb is empty. It actually goes on for 6 weeks, the sense of new life and the hope we find in Jesus. This is our third annual Holy Humor Sunday, and it can very much be a part of the way that we celebrate Easter as a community. So I just wanted to share a little bit of background. You guys have heard it before if you've been here the past couple years, but for anybody here who's like, what? This is third annual Hoobie Whatty, holiday Hoobie Whatty. This is what where it comes from. Centuries ago, it was called Bright Sunday, Hilarity Sunday, or God's Laughter Sunday, or Holy Fools Sunday. And it's when the church celebrated the joke God played on death. One early theologian called it something in Latin. Riscus Pesca. It was the Easter laugh. The Easter laugh in Latin. That was one early theologian. You know, I took Latin in high school. I should probably still be able to. Anyways, a day of Holy Humor Sunday sets aside one Sunday a year to celebrate God's gift of laughter and our greatest source of joy this side of Easter, that Jesus is alive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So it has its roots in a number of different Christian traditions. Churches in the 15th century in Bavaria used to celebrate this Sunday. Priests would deliberately include amusing stories and jokes in their sermons. After the service, people would gather and play practical jokes on one another. That one hasn't caught on here yet, and I'm okay with that. That's fine. But just to tell funny stories, and it was their way of celebrating sort of the supreme joke that God played on the devil. Devil thought he'd won. Jesus was dead in the grave, but three days later, he's alive. But I would like to know what happened here. The observant, is that me? Just the speaker. Okay. The observance of this holy humor was officially outlawed by the Pope in the 17th century. I guess some of their celebrations had gotten just to be a little too fun. I don't know. But we are Protestants, Protestant, and we're going to protest this ban on holy humor and celebrate it today. And really, there was kind of, those were dates a long time ago, but in the late 80s and 90s, there was a group of Christians that began encouraging churches to resurrect some of these Christian traditions. See what I did there? To celebrate the grace and mercy of God through the gift of laughter and joy. I always want to pause and make a clear distinction, though. This is not laughter, sort of despite all the difficulty and struggle we still face. Or it's not laughter as to be ignorant to the struggles and challenges and injustices in the world. Rather, this is celebrating joy and practicing joy as a bold proclamation of what we believe, that Jesus is alive and in the process of making all things new. And our hope is grounded in that reality. Our hope is grounded in the promise of the resurrection. And we have this promise that we talked about on Easter, that Jesus goes ahead of us in his work and in this work preparing us, then we can keep going too. So it's a way to practice joy as a bold proclamation of our hope and our future in Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. Does anyone know where that comes from in Scripture? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Okay, seminarian nerd back there. Yes, it's Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And so I want to read that for us this morning to kind of give us some background of this story. You could have said a different passage and we could have gone there, but you said Nehemiah. So we're going to travel back to Nehemiah. And I'm going to read that for us this morning. Oh, thank you. And all the people gathered as one man. Okay. All the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. That's just the place where the source of their water came in. I know that sounds weird to us. It's just, it's quite literally. It's just quite literally where the source of water came into the city. And so they saw it as like a source of truth, a source of gathering the flow of water. Just opposite of what we might think. And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform, and they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood all of these people. Jeez, I'm not even going to. I know I'm supposed to be laughing, but I'm not even going to attempt that. All those people. And apparently they stood as one man. So verse 5, and Ezra opens the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and he opened it. And as he opened it, all the people stood, and Ezra blessed the Lord and the great God, and all the people answered, amen, amen, lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And also these people helped the people, the Levites, we know that, understand the law, while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Last slide. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Okay, so a lot is going on. And a lot of times, I've just realized, I noticed this morning upon another reading of this passage, that they are very concerned with everybody gathering who understood these words, which I find a little funny. There's a lot going on in this passage. This passage comes toward the end of Nehemiah, and if you remember, we believe that the books Ezra and Nehemiah were one story, one writer, one scribe, and that whole story sort of picks up 50 years after the Babylonian exile and tells the return of some of the Israelites to Jerusalem and what happened as they tried to go back home and rebuild the city and rebuild their lives there. So Ezra and Nehemiah kind of chronicles three particular leaders who lead different groups of people over time back to Jerusalem to rebuild. These three key leaders are Zerubbabel. I didn't put that up there so you couldn't tell if I said it wrong. Zerubbabel, he first leads a large group back to rebuild the temple. That was his task. The second leader was Ezra, 60 years after that first group, and he returns to teach the Torah and rebuild the community. He's the priest and the scribe, and he's like the teacher type. And then Nehemiah is the third leader who goes back to rebuild the walls around the city. And each section sort of begins with the king of Persia, where the people are in exile, being prompted by God, our God, to send this particular leader back to Jerusalem. And he offers resources and support, and he lets him take some people back. But as the story unfolds over Ezra and Nehemiah, each of these leaders faces some pretty significant opposition. And as it goes, kind of running counter to like what they expected this return would be like, what the prophets had said it was going to be, hope to rebuild this temple where God's presence would dwell with the people. It would be God's kingdom over all the nations. But like they start facing some challenges. Like the first opposition, Zerubbabel, when he rebuilds the temple, and they expect like God's presence to come down and like be with them when it doesn't happen. And so the grandkids that have like didn't see Solomon's temple were like, oh, this is great. We just did it. Look, it's finished. And all of the elders were like grieving and weeping because it's not what they had expected. So each leader faces sort of a challenge or opposition that all builds to the point of Nehemiah, who arguably faces maybe the most opposition because he's sent back to rebuild the walls around the city. And as he begins to do that, the people who had lived around there at the time, I don't know about you, but they didn't want the wall being built. There's this sense that some of them were Israelites that hadn't gone in the exile, and some were others that just kind of lived around the area. They're like, what? We don't want you building a wall in our yard. What are you doing? What are you doing? And so they started sort of taunting and poking fun at Nehemiah and the people trying to rebuild the wall, kind of questioning their ability to do it. And Nehemiah, even at one point, says, that's fine, this isn't for you, and kind of stirs it up himself, I think, just a little bit, causing even more tension to build. Because again, the prophets tell us that the new city, the new Jerusalem, wasn't going to have any walls, and then two, that it would be this kingdom of all nations. And so Nehemiah himself is kind of stirring some of this a little bit, and this tension and hostility grows to the point where he has to have armed guards guarding people as they rebuild the wall. Becomes more violent. There are threats of like attack, even assassination of key leaders coming in from surrounding regions. Like, it gets pretty intense, this kind of kerfluffle over him trying to rebuild the wall. But Nehemiah carries out his vision for the city with integrity and courage. And it's his vision for the city. And then that's when we get to this passage for today that I just read. So it's finally after the temple has been rebuilt, after the walls are complete, and Ezra and Nehemiah gather all the people together at the water gate. And they want to bring about this sense of spiritual renewal among the people. That was really Ezra's main goal, was to teach the Torah, return to the law, renew the covenant. I do believe they had the best of intentions. And so this is where they sort of shine, I think, Ezra and Nehemiah. They gather the people, all the exiles together, for like a festival. And for 7 days, they read and teach the Torah. Talk about a revival. For 7 days, they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles to remember God's faithfulness from the Exodus to the wilderness and how God has continued to provide for them. They offer confession of sins. They vow to renew the covenant, to follow all of the commands of the Torah. And that's where people are sort of weeping, right? As they're reading back through the law and the Torah, they're weeping and realizing sort of all of the ways they've fallen short and messed up. And they say, no, don't weep. Rejoice, because we are redeemed. We renew our covenant. God is faithful. And so then it ends with this just like great big celebration. So after 7 days of teaching, it's just like a time for feasting, a great big party. And that's what we read about, that time for feasting and celebration. This is a day that is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. You have this sense as they reflect back and look through all that they've been through in the face of so much opposition and struggle, even when they might have missed the mark or followed their own plans and vision for what they thought the rebuild should look like, even when it didn't always go as planned, it's sort of this celebration of see the God who loves us and provides for us and is faithful. And it's a great big celebration. There are a lot of studies that have been released lately about like what it means to be a resilient leader. Have you seen some of these? Especially since COVID, it feels like people are very interested in resilience because we've been through some things. We've been through a lot. Now, in this one particular study I found on the core qualities of resilient leadership, these were the 5 things listed. The first 4 kind of obvious, like you might guess these yourself: confidence, positivity, forward thinking, strategic. This is what makes a resilient leader. But the 5th I thought was pretty important and did kind of surprise me a little bit. The 5th quality, core quality for a resilient leader: humility. Humility. This is what it says in the article. They understand that there is no singular correct way to do things. Good ideas can emerge from all quarters of the organization. They maintain an open mind, listen to feedback, acknowledge their mistakes publicly and openly. Just thinking of, think about the number of leaders sort of nationally, like beyond church. I'm like thinking about how many like big leaders do we know that acknowledge their mistakes publicly and openly and listen to feedback. And but I really do believe this can apply to Christian leaders and disciples as well. All of us sitting here who choose to follow Jesus, this sense of humility, like in Philippians 2, don't think too highly of yourself, but humble yourself. Being open-minded, consider the needs of others. Maybe consider the ideas of others. Listen to others, receive feedback. Don't take yourself too seriously. That's what I sort of take away from admit when you've made mistakes. Of course, we confess our sins. We acknowledge our faults and our need for Jesus. Don't take yourself too seriously. Don't think too highly of yourself. And what that means for us today is be willing to laugh at yourself. I think there's a confidence that comes from saying, whoops, made a mistake. Okay, if you've caused harm, repair, right? But to be able to laugh at yourself. There's this ability to find joy in life. Not being afraid of looking like maybe even an idiot. Kate Bowler calls that a superpower. My professor that I've mentioned here quite a few times, Dr. Kate Bowler, not being afraid of looking like an idiot, she says, feels like a superpower. This is what she also says in one of her podcast episodes. I think that people need to begin by accepting that the preconditions of life are that you will truly be made a fool of, and that most of the fun things are ridiculous anyway. Most fun things in life are ridiculous. Kendall shaking it off in the back will live forever in my mind. Thank you for that, who I think is Micah. Okay. It's okay. Well, I thought you were about to start the video that's next, and I was like, no, 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 not yet. I was going to say one more thing. But we're just going to shake it off. You get the point. The joy of the Lord is our strength. It's what keeps us going. Amen? Ability to be able to laugh at ourselves, the ability to humble ourselves and not think too highly of ourselves, even when we're like Nehemiah, who had the best of intentions and maybe didn't always have the right vision, but he held fast, and we celebrated that God was faithful. God is faithful, and the joy of the Lord is our strength. So a part of that today, this practicing joy, practices of a resilient faith, to remember who we are, whose we are, and who goes before us. We have a couple videos we wanted to show you that just sort of lets us as Christians, I think, laugh at ourselves a little bit and the funny things that we do and say. So let's go. Wake within me, you're in my heart forever. Wake within me, wake within me. You're
and you.
Sing these amazing words, the fear of life. Sorry, can we get the fourth verse up? So just the final verse. How to kill a moment. Here we go. This is like worship leading 101. No guilt in life.
No guilt in life. We'll be glad to. Let's bow our hearts for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the... Oh God, because joy has come into the world.
Bless his heart.
I think he's backsliding.
I think I saw him drink.
Yeah, but in moderation.
I just wasn't seeing much fruit.
Yeah, he's going down a slippery slope.
How's your heart, man?
How's your heart?
I'm just such a words guy.
It was a total God thing. I'm blessed. I've been working on my testimony.
Is that secular music?
We're opening with a secular song tonight.
Wait, is this a secular song?
Isn't she secular?
Which station's the fish?
104.3, the fish.
Safe for the whole family.
You know he's a believer. I think he's saved.
I just pray you'd give him traveling mercies. Mm. Pray for all Tyler's unspokens.
Mm. Echo that.
Just really like to echo Tyler's prayer, Father. I echo that echo of my echo of his echo.
I really feel like I'm being released from this, you know?
I'm trying to be relevant. I'm just trying to be in the world, not of it. Hey, do you want to join our small group? You want to join my D group? You want to join my cell group? Community group? Access group? Accountability group? Acts 27 group?
Dude, He brought it.
He brought the word. That service last night rocked me.
They're pretty purpose-driven.
Yeah, it's Seeker.
Don't they do Seeker service there?
I feel like he's gotten really watered down.
I don't feel like he really teaches the word.
There's just not enough meat, you know?
Are they non-denom?
We have a great Wednesday night supper.
Let's invite some dudes over and fellowship tonight.
We're gonna have a sweet time of fellowshipping tonight.
Dude, we had the sickest fellowship last night. We're going to Extreme.
Velocity.
Ignite.
Yeah, I'm going to Ignite.
The Edge.
The Dive.
The Bridge.
The Ramp.
Fire.
Courageous.
Passion.
Echo.
Reverb.
Noise.
Velocity. Drive.
Elevate.
Radiate.
722.
635.
419.
Orange.
Blue.
Yellow.
Green.
Clear. Neon.
Catalyst Conference this year.
I don't do that because I feel like it ruins my witness.
Been struggling with that.
I'm really wrestling with that. I'm wrestling with a doubt.
Need someone to hold me accountable.
I'm really trying to be intentional with her. I'm pursuing her for sure. I'm trying to guard her heart.
Guard her heart though, bro.
Will you hold me accountable to that?
Yeah, well, bounce your ass. Bounce your ass.
Dang it.
Crap.
Shoot.
Sheesh.
Frip.
Darn it.
What the H?
Holy crap.
Son of a beasting.
Dude, he's really teeing me off. I'm gonna kick his A.
Are you assing me right now?
Not cool. I find that offensive.
Right. So, oh.
Bless his heart.
That was intense.
He's backsliding? I think I saw him drink.
So, a video of worship fails because we're human. My favorite is when the guy was playing and the other guy just kind of reaches over like, stop. Did you see that? He reaches over. And anytime the main like worship leader like whips around like, what are you doing? That's great. And then, you know, there's just a lot of Christianese that we say that nobody really knows what that means outside of a Christian circle. And sometimes we don't even know what we're saying. Yeah. The list of all the things that we use to describe a small group, that one got me. That was really good. Well, since it is tradition, I thought I would end before leading us into communion with just some really good Bible jokes. Are you ready?
Yeah.
These are the ones that I found. And there was a couple videos on YouTube where it was like two Bible scholars who had written their own jokes. And what was so funny is that half of them were not funny. But they thought they were so funny. But a lot of them were so deep, like deep track Bible, like people, no, like normal, everyday Bible reading folks did not understand. So, I did pull some from them, but not all. Who was the best comedian in the Bible? Anybody know?
Who?
Samson. He brought the house down.
Oh.
Guys, these are really, what makes these funny is that they are so bad. So it's okay, I know. They're punny, a lot of them are punny. Do you think when Moses saw the burning bush, he was like, no way? And the bush was like, Yahweh. I like that one a lot. Oh. So Adam came home late again one night, and Eve said, is there another woman? And he said, no, dear, count my ribs. Count my ribs, thanks. Hey, Mike, do you need a boat?
Yes, I do.
Oh, good, because I know a guy. He's an architect. It's good, no? Okay, that was from the Bible nerds. I'll tell them it didn't land. How do you think Lot's wife felt about leaving Sodom? Salty!
Yeah.
Salty, she felt salty. That's a little dark. I know I mispronounced that, and then, okay. Why didn't Jesus wear jewelry? You know that one. Because he breaks every chain. There's so much. Okay, this is my favorite. Did you know that Jeremiah opened a French candy store? Yeah, he called it La Mince. Do you get it? Like laments, lamentations. That's so good. Okay. Oh, who is the best DJ in the Bible? Jesus, because he turned tables. Yeah, he turned tables. They're coming to get me out of here. Who? Pull her off. Where's the hook? Who is the youngest person to swear in the Bible? Job, because he cursed the day he was born. Bada bing. I just picture like a little baby Job, like cursing. Okay, this is relevant to our Nehemiah story. You know, he was so nice and easygoing early in life, but later on, he started putting up a lot of walls. He did. Who was the best runner in the Bible? The best runner. It was Aaron, because he had golden calves. Did you like that one, Matt? No, he did not like that one. Why were the Ninevites worried about Jonah? The Ninevites worried about Jonah, as my grandmother would say, because he looked unwell. That got them. It got him up here. At least it got him up here. Okay, and lastly, this was one submitted by an anonymous source writer. A little bit of a story. There were twin 7-year-old boys that lived in a small town, and they kept getting in trouble. And their parents believed or knew that if any mischief was ever reported in town, the twins were probably involved. So the mother heard that there was a new preacher in town that had been successful in disciplining children. So she asked if he would speak with her boys. Preacher agreed, but decided to meet with them individually. And the mother sent one boy in that morning, and the preacher, a sort of huge man with a deep, booming voice, sat the boy down and asked him sternly, "Do you know where God is, son?" The boy made no response, sitting there wide-eyed with his mouth hanging open. So the preacher repeated the question in an even sterner tone, "Where is God?" Again, the boy made no attempt to answer. So the preacher raised his voice even more and shook his finger in the boy's face and bellowed, "Where is God?" The boy screamed, ran directly home, and hid in his closet. And when his twin brother found him in the closet, he asked, "What happened?" And his brother replied, "We are in big trouble this time. God is missing, and they think we did it." So bad, but it's so good. Laughter is good for the heart and soul. It's a way that we can practice our Easter joy and our resilient faith, confirming our hope in Jesus, the one who holds our future. It's the words I want to end with from Proverbs 31 that talk about this woman of valor, a poem that would have been read by a husband on the day of Sabbath in honor of his wife. The woman of valor, who in Proverbs 31:25 is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. And so we laugh. We don't know what will come, but we know who holds our future. And so we laugh. Amen? Amen. The joy of the Lord is our strength.